talk about. It's our Easter service. The title of it is Risen. We worship a risen Savior. What an amazing thing to be able to say that. What an amazing thing to be able not just to say it, but to experience that and to walk that out, to know that I can take a burden, I can take a stone, I can write something on it, put it at the foot of the cross, and then take up something else, and my life can be changed, different. I don't have to be who I've been. How many of you are excited about that this morning? I don't have to be who I've been. I can be different. I can be changed. I can be new. I can be fresh. And it's exciting. So we worship today a resurrected Lord. We celebrate today that the tomb is in fact empty and that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, he himself bore our sins. He took them on himself. He didn't blame him. He didn't blame anybody else. He took them on himself in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been what? Healed for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, take our word today and settle it in our spirit. And let your word, Lord God, drive deep within our soul that it might take root and bear fruit in us, that we might be like you and walk in that same power of that resurrected Savior. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. He took our sin. He took our struggle, our failure, and he gave us righteousness. Scripture says he went to the tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave. I don't know about you, but I love Easter. I love for the follower of Christ. I think Easter has got to be one of the biggest, if not the biggest, because it is central to the message of faith. It is central to the idea of Christianity, because if he died and did not rise, so much of what we believe and so much of what we talk about is really meaningless. It wouldn't matter if he stayed in the grave. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:14 through 19. And if Christ had not been raised, then all of our preaching's useless. Your faith is useless. We apostles would all be lying about God, for we've said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You're still guilty of your sins. And in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are just lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anybody else in the world. But thank God that's not the case. He is risen today. He's saying that if the resurrection isn't true, then none of it really matters. It doesn't matter that Noah built an ark. It doesn't matter that Moses led the people of Israel out of slavery of Egypt after 400 years and gave them their own land and God established them as their people and he would be their God. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that David killed Goliath or that Joshua marched around Jericho and found victory. It doesn't matter that Daniel spent night in the lion's den and came out of it because God shut the mouths of the lion. It wouldn't matter that Paul wrote all these letters. It wouldn't matter that a good man who even did miracles died, but he just stayed dead. See, what sets Christianity apart is that Jesus died and rose again. History tells us that Jesus was seen after the resurrection by over 500 people who talked with him, who saw him, who touched him, who ate with him, broke bread with him. It matters. The resurrection matters. When after he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, later that same day, he revealed himself to the disciples. They were all in a house. They were kind of hiding from the Jews because they didn't know what was really happening and what was going to be going on. And if the Jews had killed Jesus, would they just go through and try to kill them all? So they're all kind of hiding out. Jesus appears to them that night. And it was an amazing, incredible time that their faith was just strengthened. And yet one of the disciples, Thomas, he wasn't there. And later on, they tell Thomas, Thomas, you missed it. I don't know about you, but if I ever had a Sunday that I didn't go, that was always a Sunday that was incredible. And whenever you run in, oh, dude, you missed it. Like every time I'm not there, it's like God does it on purpose. Thomas, you missed it. Jesus was there. We saw him. We touched him. He spoke to us. And Thomas said, I just seen too much. I've seen too much. I heard too much. I was there for too much, and I just can't believe it. And he even tells them in John 20:25, he says, "We've seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Not I can't, I will not. About a week later, Jesus appears again to the disciples, and this time Thomas was there. And then he says to Thomas in 27 and 28, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas makes his statement, "My God, my Lord, and my God." Hallelujah. He is risen today. He's alive today. He's for you today. And I want you to know that the resurrection makes a difference because it is the foundation of all that we believe about faith. That you can't have a living faith with a dead Savior. I read this article that just outside of Los Angeles, a couple hundred miles, is a valley known as Death Valley. We've all heard of it. Death Valley is one of the lowest places, if not the lowest place in all of the U.S. It's like 279, 280 feet below sea level. The temperatures there reach over 120, 130 on their hot times. And it is just a barren rock, dirt, nothing area. They say streams and things that flow out of it, down into it, evaporate. And it just, they do not survive, and it's just a barren, barren wasteland. Well, in 2005, this Death Valley that typically gets 2.5 inches of rain a year got 6+ inches rain over a 19-day period. And after the rain had fallen, what happened shocked everybody was that seeds that had laid dormant, that bulbs that had laid under the surface for years and years and years sprung into life. That all of a sudden grass grew and all of a sudden flowers blossomed. And what was a barren wasteland turned into what they described in this article as a garden for a season. And they had pictures of it, just green rolling hills, beautiful. That's what the resurrection is. That's the message of the resurrection. Life springs forth from death. Beauty transcends the ugliness of the flesh. Love overcomes hate. A tomb is empty and it swallows the cross in glory. That this is important. This broke the bonds. But the empty tomb says he's alive, and he's alive for you. Because he lives, we also live. Now, I know this, and you know this, but we're going to talk about it anyway, that we know that just because we live, it's not always easy. Look at the person you're sitting beside and say, "It's not always easy." Look at the person on the other side and say, "You're part of the reason why it's not easy." No, please don't do that. Don't do that. That's not what I want you to learn at church. I know somebody, the pastor said. And here's the thing. So we're going to talk a little bit about the resurrection, but we're going to talk a little bit about the pain of Easter. Because life hurts sometimes. Life is tough sometimes. Even with the work of the cross and the stone rolled away and the tomb being empty, we sometimes, on this side of eternity, experience pain. We experience struggle, and it takes nothing away from the resurrection. It's simply a fact that we deal with. Because Jesus even said, in this world, what? You're going to have trouble. You're going to have hardships. You're going to experience things. That sin has left its mark on society. And sometimes it's things that have been done to us. And sometimes it's things that we've done to ourselves that causes the pain and causes the struggle that we experience. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we're going to get into them a little later on. But if you read just those few verses, you see words like trouble, affliction, suffering, depending on your translation, 5 to 6 times in this portion of Scripture. And you get the feeling that when Paul is writing this, he's writing this from a place of pain. He's writing it from a season in his life when things aren't all going great. It's hard. It's tough. It's a struggle. And we know this in theory. But if I took a mic and I walked down the aisles and I asked different ones of you to share what you're walking through right now, we would probably be shocked. Because we live in a world where there's still struggle. And we deal with things, and we deal with heartaches and things. They all, you know, we all look good. We all smile. Smile like everything's great. We give the impression that everything is okay. We say things like, he's risen indeed. As you pass each other in the hallway, we say, God is good. And someone says, all the time. And then you say, all the time. Somebody else says, oh, God is good. We have our phrases. We make sure our suits are pressed and our ties are tied and our dresses are nice. And the ladies, you did the dress with the leg thing. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. You know, we all look good and everything's great on the outside and everything's wonderful on the outside. But here's the thing. We still deal with life on the inside. And while it's true that God is risen, and while it's true that God is good, we could let down the masks and show our souls. I think we would all see that at different times we all hurt. I once heard it said that you're either coming out of something, in something, or headed towards something. I don't know about you, but I have found that to be true in my life. How many times have you lied to yourself? You don't think it's a lie when you say it, but you find out it's a lie when you live it. That you just say, you know what? If, when this is done, everything's just going to calm down. And you say that. And I mean, now, whenever it comes up, I'm just like, you hear yourself, right? When has it ever calmed down? This is it. This is life. What's interesting about this passage is that Paul is probably, when he's saying these things, and he's talking about trouble and affliction and suffering, that Paul is probably one of the most spiritual Christians that's ever lived. He's probably one of clearly the best missionary, but probably one of the best followers of Christ that has ever walked on this earth. He is head and shoulders above everyone else when it comes to declaring faith, representing faith, suffering for the faith. Read the list of things that Paul went through because of his belief in Jesus. It's crazy. It's a challenge to comprehend that one man can go through as much as he did, but he did for Christ. And some of you would think that, you know, if I'm serving Jesus, everything should be okay. If I'm loving Jesus and I'm doing it right, I should never hurt and I should never struggle and there should never be any hardships in there. But when you read the Word and you even look at the life of Paul, a lot of Paul's pain was because he was following Christ. Not because he was doing it wrong, but because he was doing it right. He was living for Jesus. He was an example to all for Christ. Most of Paul's pain was because he followed Jesus. Now, there's pain and disobedience. We know that sin has a price, sin has a cost. When we sin, we hurt. It always damages us in some way, but there can also be a pain of your obedience too. So let's just say it very plain. Life can hurt. And you even see this with what the disciples dealt with through the cross through Easter morning when the tomb was empty. They had seen their Savior die. They saw him beaten. They saw him buried in a tomb. They were hiding from the Jews in fear that they might come after them next. When Mary Magdalene said the tomb was empty, Peter and John went and they looked and they saw that the tomb was empty. And I love this. John 20, I think it was verse 11, it says, they looked, they saw the body was gone, and they just went back home. Like, oh, well, it's over. Everything was gone now. Even his body was taken and they had nothing. If we're honest, haven't you ever been there? Where you step back from the moment and you go, I don't know if I have anything left. I've got nothing. People die. People get sick. You cry to God. Sometimes you don't hear anything. Job 23, I love this. His Job says, if I only knew where to find him. I looked north, he wasn't there. I looked south, he was not there. I looked to the east and I looked to the west, he was not there. And you know what? Scripture says that Job was a righteous man. So don't be lied to. Sometimes life hurts. Is that okay if we talk about this on Easter? Is it all right if we just kind of, I mean, I could give you the tomb is empty, let's all clap, and we could go home, or we could talk about something that's where we live. So the bad news is that there's affliction. Different levels, different times, different ways.
We all cry even if you love Jesus. But Paul says this, it got so bad, it got so intense, that in verse 8 he says this, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it." He's saying it got so bad that the only way it could have gotten worse was if we died. Can't take it anymore. He's talking about when it looks over, when it looks like there's no way out, when it looks like you are ready to give up. That's what they're saying. We were at the point that we just did not think there was a chance of this working out. And again, this is probably one of the best followers of Christ that ever lived. The good news is in that portion of Scripture, not only does it mention affliction 5, 6, 7 times, but there's another word that's repeated over and over in that text. And if you look at it, it's the word comfort. Verse 3, God is our source of comfort. Verse 4, who comforts, able to comfort, gives us comfort. Verse 5, comfort through Christ. Verse 6, for your comfort, when we are comforted, we then can comfort. Verse 7, share in comfort. The Greek word for comforter is paraclete, and it is the same word used when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a paraclete, and their job is going to be to come alongside of you and assist you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, the temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand when you are tempted. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. You see, sometimes in life we get so focused on the struggle that we miss what comes with it. Paul said, with affliction, God provides a comforter. So even though in life we hurt, even though in life there's struggle, even though in life it feels like there's pain and then we're not enough and we fall short, God says, I'm not going to abandon you in that, but I'm going to send one to you who walks with you, who's going to encourage you, who's going to lift you up when you feel like your marriage is over, when you feel like your finances are done, when you feel like you got nothing left, everything you've worked for has been removed or taken or buried. God says, I am going to be there and I am going to comfort you and you will get through. 2 Corinthians 1:4, he comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So with every affliction, with every trouble, with every hurt, with every pain, with every difficulty of life that you may be facing, there is a comforter. And here's what that comforter allows us to do. It allows us to give dignity. Watch the slide. To give us dignity in our difficulty. We can have dignity in our difficulty, purpose to our pain. Let me know, God never wastes pain. God never wastes pain. You might go through something and you think this is worth it. It is never worthless. God will never waste your pain. I don't like pain. You don't like pain. None of us like pain. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says this, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. God says, I'm not going to let you be overwhelmed. I'm not going to let you be overcast by the struggle. My comfort is greater. My comforter is greater. And one of the things that we have to settle in our spirits in life, I think, is the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God says that nothing happens to you that doesn't pass through the hand of God first. God is in control. God can allow it or at times even cause it. And if he allows it, then all things are working together for the good of those that love him. That's what his word says. And if he allows it, there's a purpose for it. It's not fate. It's not luck. It's not bad luck. It's not karma. It's not chance. Those are empty, meaningless words that people say when they forget they have a sovereign God. Daniel 3, God didn't save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He joined them in it. Fire was still hot. Fire was still fire. But the effects of the fire on them was not normal because God had joined them in it. The comforter had come. Do you understand? If God has not taken you out of it yet, invite him in to join you in it so that the effect of it on your life is changed. That's the thing we've got to hold on to. And I pray that God delivers all of us.
I pray that every time we start feeling, God set me free, and God moves you. But you know what? Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he joins you, and he says, let's walk together through this. I'm going to be with you. You're going to feel the heat. You're going to feel the problem. You're going to feel the stress, but you got to know something. Because I'm with you, it does not have to impact your life like it would if I wasn't with you. I make the difference. He's the comforter. He sends it to us when we're in pain and when we're in struggle. You see it as part of the suffering of Christ we go through. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. We're pressed hard on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. See, here's the thing. When you're going through your affliction, it is not the time to run from the Lord. It is the time to run to the Lord like you have never run to him before. You seek his face. You press in. God knows what you're going through, but God also wants to birth something greater in you. Something that you would not have without the struggle. I've said for years, people who struggle and struggle and struggle, listen, dead things don't struggle. Struggle's a sign of life. We've got to understand that when we are afflicted and our eyes are not on Christ, pain only is painful, not purposeful. But when I walk through it and my eyes are on Jesus, pain has a different effect. 2 Corinthians 1:4, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are in trouble. And we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Listen, God comforts you so that you can become a comforter to somebody else. Do you understand that? God comforts you so that you can be a comforter to somebody else. That in the midst of your pain and you're looking for some comfort to come your way, God says, let comfort come to you, but let comfort come through you. God comforts us so that you can comfort somebody else. And here's the thing. Most of the time when we're in pain or we're in despair or we're battling or the struggling, the hardest thing to do when you're hurting is to think about somebody else. But can I tell you what the best thing to do when you're hurting? It's to think about somebody else. That's why Acts 20 says it's more blessed to give than receive. It's an amazing thing. While you're waiting to get out of your pain, while you're waiting for comfort to come, give comfort to others while you wait. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7 says, we arrived in Macedonia and there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction with battles on the outside and fear on the inside, but God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encourage us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy, so that the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you, when he told us how much you longed to see me and how sorry you were for what happened and how loyal you are to me, I was filled with joy. Do you realize that the major way that God brings comfort to us is through other people? It's God using people that are available to be used that can identify with other people's pain. It says, I've been there. I saw it in worship. I've been at that place. You've been at that place. We've all been at that place. And someone who's been there comes alongside and speaks life and speaks hope and speaks encouragement, and it fills your heart with joy. It doesn't change the situation, but the comforter has come. And so it's not going to have the same impact on my life. It's not going to have the same effect on my life than if I was in it all alone. Let me say it like this. You can't experience God like you want to without ministry to others. Amen. If we come to worship selfish, or do we come to worship service? Your experience with God will be limited if that's what you do. It's not just about your blessing, but about being a blessing. 2 Corinthians 1:9-10 says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will again deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver. See, one of the great principles of Scripture, and that I think God, we have to understand, is that God wants to remove our self-sufficiency. And he calls it brokenness. That's what that's called. It's called brokenness. That when I get to a place in my life, and I get to a place that I realize I'm not enough, and I need God. Brokenness. where we can no longer depend on ourselves because we can't. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself at that place that you can't. You can't because you don't have the energy. You can't because you're out of money. You can't pay your way out of it. You're at the end of you and you are done. And we hate that in the flesh. We fight that. We don't ever want to be in that place. And ironically, it's when we hit that place that you're in a perfect position for God to do something amazing. Because then God intervenes, and then God steps in, and he does it in a way that God gets all the glory, and only God gets the credit, and only God gets the praise. That's why you and I need to depend on God. Paul said he let us get to the point of death so that we could no longer trust ourselves. So you got to understand, Friday came before Sunday. The cross came before the tomb. Friday was carrying your cross. Friday was thorns for a crown. Friday was nails through the hands and the feet. Friday was being mocked and beaten and hung between two thieves. And the crazy thing is, he had a great week leading up to Friday. Read it. Everyone loved him. He went walking into Jerusalem, and people are waving palm branches, and people are praising him and worshiping him. Oh, you're the best, Jesus. The week was great. Friday was terrible. Some of you know what it's like. You get a great week, and all of a sudden you turn around, somebody's trying to crucify you. Somebody at work's trying to nail you to something. Somebody at home, someone in your neighborhood, someone going on in your life. You didn't do anything wrong, but they're treating you like you did something wrong. It's not fair. You know what? It wasn't fair for you, and it's not fair for Jesus either. But it happens. The good news is that Friday is the beginning of the weekend, not the end of the weekend. So the cross came before the empty tomb. We got to get through our Fridays to make it to Sunday, where God can raise the dead. And the resurrection changes everything. And he can raise you up to encourage you, and he can fill you up to bless others, and we can bless the name of the Lord, because even in the midst of your affliction, because God is able to take your mess and make it a miracle, that's the God that we serve. So we worship on Sundays because that means that something brand new is happening. The weekend is done, and a new thing is starting. Listen, the resurrection matters, and it makes a difference to our life today, if you'll let it. Amen. Amen. Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? The tomb is empty, and he is risen. And we can find strength and hope in that. Listen, this morning, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you through this message? What is God stirring in your heart on this Easter day? Are there things in your life, that because he is risen can be different? Are there things in your life that you need to bring and lay at the foot of the cross and give to God and just say, you know what, God, I've tried to do it on my own, my own strength and my own ability, my own everything, but I am not enough and I am broken and I need you and I'm going to depend on you. What are the things that you need to lay at the altar? What are the areas of your life that are just hard and barren, and you don't look at them, you think life will never be there, but all it needs is the anointing of God to come on it. Situation in your marriage, situation with your kids, situation at work that just needs the presence of God on it, and all of a sudden, life springs. And it changes, the resurrection changes everything. He's alive. He's alive. Some of you this morning need a miracle. You don't need just a good day in church. You need a miracle. You need God to intervene. You need God to show up. Some of you have been going through it. You understand when I talk about struggle and pain, and you're in the midst of something, or you're getting ready to go into something that it just feels like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. This seems like it's going to be the end of me. My job, my relationship, my health, your life, I don't know what. But here's the thing. You've got to set your eyes on Jesus. Set your eyes on Jesus. And God, when the affliction comes, God sends a comforter with it who assists and comes alongside of you. And he says, we'll walk through the fire together. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you. You're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you. But you have to invite him in. Listen, if you're at a place this morning that you need to depend on God, take the time now and do it. Take this moment here and do it. And depend on him. Trust him. In just a moment, I'm going to have the worship team sing a song, and I'm going to open up our altars, and I'm going to invite you to do a couple of things. One is this. Some of you have burdens that you need to lay down. You've been carrying them way too long. You've been doing it in your strength. You've been doing it in your ability. And I'm going to invite you to come and take one of these stones and write your burden on it and lay it at the foot of the cross, and then take up a stone and write on it what you're receiving. Maybe you need to lay down fear. Maybe to lay down despair. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. Maybe you need to write your marriage on there and put it at the foot of the cross and say, God, we've tried to do it our way and it's not working. We need you. Be as personal as you want to be. Don't write your name on it. Nobody needs to know. But I'm going to invite you to come and to do that, to take a stone. And then you can take up one and write the blessing, write the promise on it. And you take that and you keep that. Some of you this morning, you know what? You might need to come and you just need a miracle in your life. And we want to pray with you. We want to come down and agree and just say, we're going to believe that God is going to intervene in your life. And he can do it. He is able and he is willing. And this morning he is waiting. So if you're here today and you need a miracle, will you come? Don't wait for anybody else. Just come. If you need a miracle, you can just come. If you need to write one down, you can get one of these. You can take one of those or write your burden. Just come. Give God a moment. Give God time. The tomb is empty. And that changes everything. That changes everything for you. That changes everything for your life. Your life. We always think in terms of other people. And God can do things for other folks. God can move in other lives. God can do some other things. We'll take the stones over here. But God wants to move in your life. He wants to do something for you. So let him do it today. Let him do it today.